Thessalonians chapter 5, we of course are towards the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I trust that it's been a good time together in the Word of God to studying through this. Let's pick back up at verse 16, although we've pretty much covered in a fair amount of detail, the 16, 17, and 18, but let's pick up there and read to the end of the book. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning together as a local family of believers in your word, allowing your word once again to renew our minds and then to equip us to walk in love and to walk by faith and to walk in the details of life consistent with who you have made us to be in Christ, in whose name we do give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, well, let's get started this morning. Let me first of all begin by asking a couple of questions. You see those verses, verse 16, 17, and 18. We've actually spent a couple of weeks there already. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Did anybody have an opportunity to apply those verses this week? Yeah, daily, right? These are some verses. You know, if you don't memorize any other verses in the Bible, and I know you have memorized a lot of verses in the Bible, everybody knows Romans 8, you know, 18 and so forth, and 8:28 and so forth, Romans 5:1, things like that. But if there's a few other verses that you maybe want to, you're sitting around, have nothing to do, and you just say, hey, you know, I might just quote memorize a verse today. These would be some really good ones right here, okay? When he says here, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Those are verses that really, in you may not always know what to do, but based upon these verses, you actually do know what to do. The struggles, the difficulties of life that you're facing, you may not know, it may not be clear what the answer is or how to go forward, but these verses are clear what to do as you're trying to think through the answer. And when, by the way, how come verses like these help? Verses like "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." How come that helps? It really does. It refocuses our thinking. And so often when the problems and difficulties of life come along, we get focused on the wrong thing. We put too much energy on the wrong thing, or we have too many things coming at us all at the same time. We recently saw, again, an old movie. It was called, I think y'all have seen it with Tom Cruise in it, called The Last Samurai, and it was on TV again or something like that. We watched it, but there's this one scene where he is trying to learn how to be a samurai warrior, I guess is the best way to say it, how to fight with the samurai sword and everything, and of course he keeps getting just beat all over the place, you know. And so one of the guys who is watching him comes up, and in his broken English, the guy says to the star of the show, he basically tries to convey to him his problem. He said, "Too many mind. Too many mind." You know what I mean by that? You're thinking about too many things, too many distractions, all these other things, you can't focus. He said, "You got to be one mind. Focus on just that." And I thought about that. Whoa, that's kind of good. You know, when the difficulties and challenges of life come on, we all have too many mind. Instead, let's just do this. Rejoice evermore. And pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. We can focus on that, you know. So these are just some really great verses. Who remembers, we mentioned this last time, who remembers, why is it that here at the end of Thessalonians that these are just such short verses, just two words, three words, you know, seven words, 10 words, just short little compact verses? What's the Holy Spirit doing here for us? Yeah, like a summary, like a review. So rejoice evermore. It's just two words, but what should come up in our thinking as edified believers? What should come up in our thinking? Yeah, right. The whole doctrine of joy and rejoicing. All the other verses that, if you were going to say, put an outline together, all the other verses that would go with that verse. when he says pray without ceasing, obviously what doctrine comes up there? The doctrine of prayer. And what did we find also is absolutely associated with the doctrine of prayer is the doctrine of what? The doctrine of suffering, right? You know, prayer wouldn't be what it is if it weren't for suffering. And truly, prayer wouldn't be what it is if it weren't for suffering. The depth of appreciating and knowing the Lord if it wasn't for experiencing in life the reason that we need the Lord. Okay? And then he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to contrast something. No, contrast is not the right word. I want you to compare something. Look over at Ephesians 5. I know we gave the homework assignment. Since we're studying the book of Ephesians during the second service, right? We just started a couple weeks ago. Or was it last week that we started? We just started last week, yeah. I'm already way too far ahead. But and one of the assignments I asked everyone to do is let's all read the book of Ephesians at least once a week, every week while we're going through Ephesians. And I know someone did that because this question came up. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And let me find the verse here again. Ephesians 5:20. Look at Ephesians 5:20. Notice how this verse says it. Ephesians 5:20 says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now compare that with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, notice what it says. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I made the comment last time that notice the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 doesn't say we're thankful for all things. It says in all things. But obviously Ephesians 5 does say giving thanks always for all things. So is this a contradiction? What is it? The context is obviously the issue. That's exactly right. The context in the book of Ephesians when he says here at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. The all things are the things mentioned, for example, in the book of Ephesians. The great blessings and the positions that we have in Christ. So it's certainly not a contradiction there, but it's a good question. Why would Paul say give thanks for all things and then in all things? Because, you know, if you go out and get in a car accident, you're not thanking God for the car accident. But you can thank him that his grace is sufficient even in the car accident, right? So you're not thanking him for the tragedies of life. You are thanking him for the power of the Word of God to work in us. So it's not a contradiction. Actually, it's an elaboration, if you can say it. It's a further amplification would be the better way to say it. So that's exactly right, Nathan, there. Okay? All right. So go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's continue on. Now, notice he says, at verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Well, what's that mean? You know? And then despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What is this thing about quenching not the Spirit? What does it mean to quench something? Yeah, to put it out. Now, wait a minute. How do you put out the Spirit? I mean, do you go like a candle and put out the flame of the candle? You drink water like you quench your thirst? I mean, what does he mean here to quench not the Spirit? Okay, that's a very good way to put it. You're not paying attention to what the Spirit of God is doing. And, go ahead. That's right. Therefore, if we allow the Spirit of fear to overtake us, what are we putting out in a sense? We're putting out the power of the Spirit of God to enable us. See that? So when he says here to quench not the Spirit, it's not at all in the sense of, because you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Let me have you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, if you would. Look at Ephesians 1. We're quenching the light, huh? Yeah. I want you to get two passages. Get Ephesians 1 and get Psalms 51. Ephesians 1 and Psalms 51. Let's spend a few minutes just talking about the Holy Spirit, and specifically the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is, of course, the third member of the Godhead. When the Bible teaches us about the nature of God, it teaches us that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each equally God and yet each equally a separate person. There's only one God, but there are three persons who make that one God. Okay? And when we trusted Christ for our Savior, notice at Ephesians 1, I'm going to start at verse 13. It says this. It says, "In whom ye also trusted." So the whom is Christ there. The whom is Christ. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were" what? What's it say there? "Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." All right, according to that verse, when we trusted Christ for our Savior, what happened in that verse right there? With the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation. Is that good or bad? That's a wonderful thing, okay? We talk about the idea of security. Is the believer eternally secure? Well, what do you think based on that verse? If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then of course the believer is eternally secure. If you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, you can't lose what you didn't earn in the first place. You can't lose what God gave to you based upon grace, based upon the merit of the blood of Christ. And so you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest is like the guarantee. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a member. And God fully intends to redeem that which he purchased by the blood of Christ. And you're a part of that if you trusted the blood of Christ. So it's absolutely guaranteed. See that? But let me ask you a question. Can you ever lose the Holy Spirit? You can't lose the Holy Spirit. But look at Psalms 51. Look at Psalms 51. You've got to put on your thinking caps here. Look at Psalms 51 at verse, I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now this is, of course, David here. And David is praying this long before ever the blood of Christ was shed. In fact, David knew nothing about the blood of Christ. You can see clearly at verse 1, he's asking the Lord for forgiveness, for blotting out the transgression and to be washed from his sin. Everybody see that in the verse there? Notice what else he goes on to say. Look at verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Question, did David understand at that time about total, complete forgiveness? Did he? He didn't understand. Now, was he wrong for not understanding that? No, not at all. But did he understand about total, complete forgiveness? He didn't. How come? Yeah, he was still under the law, wasn't under grace, and the revelation of this information hadn't been disclosed yet. And under the law, it was conditional, right? That's a very important observation that John just mentioned. Back there was the covering as compared to taking away. Yes, Denise, go ahead. Isn't that something? Denise has got a great point. He actually committed two great sins that under the law there really was no. One was adultery, the other was murder. Remember that? So under the law there really was no. There was no sacrifice for those sins. It was just death. So he obviously is opening his heart to the Lord, telling the Lord that, and look at verse, look at verse 9 again. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." Okay, question. Would God, is that a prayer that you would ever pray if you're a believer? Now, we're not finding fault with David here at all. This is a wonderful prayer. It's obviously David is opening his heart completely and thoroughly to the Lord based upon the information that he had at that time. So this is not all indictment against David. But it is to make sure that when we understand and appreciate the relationship that we have in Christ, that therefore we're not going to pray prayers like this, because to pray a prayer like this would be unbelief about our identity in Christ and about the perfect work of Christ and His shed blood being the payment for our sins. So he says, look at verse 10 again, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." Here it is now. "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See, under the law program, that was a real possibility. Had there been anyone else in Israel where very clearly God took the Spirit away from? King Saul is exactly right. And he was even the anointed of the Lord. But you and I wouldn't pray that prayer. Why? It's a different dispensation, for one thing. David is praying that prayer based upon the information he had at the time. You and I have the complete Word of God, so we have a whole lot more information, and we live on this side of the cross. David lived on the other side of the cross and really didn't even know to look forward to the cross. I think Ken had his hand first and then someone else had a hand up.
How do you get around if there is no sacrifice available for murder and adultery? How would David say?
That's what he's asking right there. That is the question he's asking. Yeah. Yeah, the answer was that David at least understood that there's something in the nature of God, because of who God was, that God would provide a way. That he did understand.
And
no, under the law there's no sacrifice.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, under the law there was no sacrifice. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 Henry, go ahead. Yeah.
A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Yeah. See, David, he didn't know exactly what it was in the justice of God that would allow God or enable God to be able to declare him, David, righteous. He knew that if there was any way, it was going to be in the integrity of God himself. And that's what he appeals to in this psalm. It's fascinating because he doesn't appeal to his righteousness. He doesn't even appeal to the law. He doesn't appeal to any of that. It's just everything about God. Rich, go ahead. No doubt. No doubt that same thing, except that on the one hand, Saul really never really acknowledged and owned his own sin. David does. Yeah. No, he actually didn't. Yeah. Yeah, but obviously the Holy Spirit was taken from me, as compared to when David says here, "Take not the Holy Spirit from me." The passage that Nathan is talking about is really a great passage. Let's go over there real quick to Romans chapter 3. Because of what we now have in the New Testament, and more specifically in the information that Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, we now know how men in time past who were certainly guilty of death as were we all, we now know how it is that they have, that God was able to forgive them. So the passage that Nathan's talking about, look over to Romans 3, and it says at we're going to start at verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that all obviously would have included Adam, Abraham, David, whatever. And it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." See, God is the one. God knew that He one day would send forth and set forth Christ to be the propitiation through faith in His blood. The first one ever that had faith in the blood of Christ was the Father. See, David didn't know to have faith in the blood of Christ. How come David didn't know that? He wasn't told that. So David put his confidence in, if there was any possibility, any way that God could save David, David put his confidence in God's integrity to be able to do so if there was a way. Yes, very much so. What a great contrast between him and, say, the scribes and Pharisees in the Old Testament, right? And you can see here that now through the revelation of the mystery revealed in this dispensation, it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," watch this, "for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." See, God was able to remit David's sins in time past because God looked forward to the cross. See that? He forbear. He was able to forbear with the sins in time past because God Himself knew that Christ was going to die and pay the sin, pay the price for sin one day. So even though David, even though Abraham, even though, say, Isaac and Jacob, they didn't know to look forward by faith to the death of the coming Savior in His shed blood, God knew that. God knew that Christ would one day come and pay the price. Hence that God justly was able to forgive the sins from Adam forward of anybody that trusted Him. Go ahead, Rick. That's right. I don't know if the microphone picked that up, but Rich's point is that even a lot of Psalms as David was writing, he himself didn't necessarily understand the depth of what he was writing. Peter talks about how the Old Testament prophets, and David certainly was one, they studied their own writings to try to determine what it was talking about and so forth. Hold on just a second, okay. And then look at what it says at verse 26. "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness." See, the cross is a declaration in human history in time about the righteousness of God, how God has dealt righteously with sin of all time for all dispensations. Even though men in time past didn't know how we would actually do that. Okay, go ahead, John.
All right, this question can obviously expose my limitations on scriptural experience, but I thought the Holy Spirit didn't come on until Pentecost.
That's right. That's a great question, actually. It's not a bad question at all. Is that the indwelling Holy Spirit as a permanent resident doesn't come until Pentecost. Prior to that, the old saying was that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, when it came to believers, or was like a visitor. Temporary. That's the great difference there. Okay. So it's a very good question. Okay. Look over to Hebrews 9 real quick. And this is Hebrews 9 here again. This is Hebrews 9 verse 15. The writer of Hebrews is explaining the cross work of Christ as it relates to the Hebrew program. And in it says that Hebrews 9:15 is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the blood of Christ in relationship to the New Covenant. It says at verse 15, "And for this cause He," that's Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." See, there is. Those transgressions that David committed under that First Testament, that would be the Old Covenant, now the blood of the New Covenant, Christ's blood, is what God looks to as a means to actually remit those sins of anyone who trusted him back then. See that there? Isn't that a great verse there? Okay. So the point really we're trying to drive at here is that when the Apostle Paul over there says in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Holy Spirit, you first of all understand that he's not talking about you losing the Holy Spirit or God taking the Holy Spirit away from you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You don't have to worry about God taking his Holy Spirit from you. You live in the dispensation of grace. God is dealing with you as a member of the body of Christ on grace, not like David under the law. Okay, it's just a different program. David wasn't wrong. We're not finding fault with him. It's just he's operating based upon what limited information he had. Okay, go ahead.
One more question.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand that nobody can take the Holy Spirit from you.
Yes.
You can throw it away.
No, you can't throw it away, but you can quench it. That's what kind of Paul is driving out here. Yeah, absolutely, you can ignore it. Yes, you can ignore him, the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse again. When he says, quench not the Spirit, what is it that the Spirit seeks to do in your life? We know that the Spirit, we're sealed with the Spirit, but why do we have the Holy Spirit? Quicken us, and to what? To teach us. Isn't that interesting? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Quicken us, teach. The Holy Spirit is involved in a number of things in the life of the believer, and most of the things that the Holy Spirit is involved in happened the instant you got saved. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We were baptized into Christ by means of the Spirit. We were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that happen instantaneously at the moment we got saved. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop working then, at that point, doesn't stop working in the life of the believer. One of the reasons that you have the Holy Spirit is not just because of the seal that guarantees the future, but because of working now in the believer. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and watch this at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." What's the phrase there? What's it say there? "That we might know the things that are freely given." See the freely? See the given to us of God? So according to that verse, why do we have the Spirit of God? To know things. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but," any ideas, "but with words which the Holy Ghost," what? "Teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit not only because of the seal, the guarantee of future redemption. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit not just because he baptized us into Christ, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit right here, right now, in time, according to those verses, for the purpose of facilitating and assisting in our edification. Jim, you had your hand up for a question.
Well, yeah, I think another way we can quench that teaching is by using a bad Bible.
That's exactly right, by the way. Yes, yeah. If the Holy Spirit's job or purpose for which he's indwelling us, if one of the main reasons is the teaching ministry, and he's going to use his words, then that tells us the words are important, right? So to quench the Holy Spirit, what does it mean, therefore, to quench the Holy Spirit? We're hindering him attempting to teach us, right? To quench him. If his objective is the teaching, the edification resulting from the teaching, then to quench the Holy Spirit is to close our heart and our mind to Scripture. See that? And like Jim said as well, even with regard to which translation that you use, because there are clearly differences in the translations out there, okay? So when he says, quench not the Holy Spirit, we want to keep a tender, open heart to Scripture, because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to use to teach us. If we abandon Scripture and turn to human viewpoint about Scripture, Is the Holy Spirit going to use human viewpoint?
No.
Is the Holy Spirit going to use the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians says that that's foolishness with God. So all the aids to study that people use, just ask yourself the question, is the Holy Spirit using this? Or is the Holy Spirit using this? And how would you know? I mean, I hear people ask that question a lot. Well, the Holy Spirit used this in my life. The Holy Spirit used this in my life. The Holy Spirit. What verse do you have to show that? See, I got a verse right there that clearly tells me what the Holy Spirit uses. The Holy Spirit uses words given by God. So this is what the Holy Spirit uses. Now, in circumstances, can we allow the words in circumstances to teach us? Sure, but that's different than saying, well, you know, God did this to teach me. No, He uses the Word to teach us. And that's where it can be quite confusing and quite deceptive, is because if we're out here looking at circumstances and all these external things, thinking that that's the Holy Spirit teaching me, we're actually doing the very thing that Paul said in the Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. We're actually quenching the Spirit. We're giving priority to something that He's not using instead of giving priority to His Word. Look at how He says it in Ephesians. Look at how it says it in Ephesians. And look at Ephesians chapter 4 here. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:30 says it this way. Ephesians 4:30 says this. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Well, wait a minute. Not only can we quench the Holy Spirit, but now we can grieve. How would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Yeah, sure. Leading the carnal life, and leading the carnal life would be the result of, yeah, quenching the Spirit. Yeah, okay. So you can see how they go together. Is that the Holy Spirit has a personal interest in our growth, each and every one of us individually. The Holy Spirit is personally involved in the edification and growth of the believer. But according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God, Scripture, in its context, for the purpose of comparing spiritual things with spiritual, seeking to edify us. And the way that we quench that is that we say, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but, and then we appeal to this thing over here. And so then when he says grieve the Holy Spirit, the way that we grieve the Holy Spirit is that we really hinder allowing Him to accomplish edification. We close our heart to Scripture is what we do. Okay? And that we just want to be ever so careful about that. We want to always keep a tender, sensitive heart to the Word of God, to renew in our minds daily with Scripture. All right. By the way, in that verse, when he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption," why does he remind us about the sealing in that verse? What's that? Okay, yeah, see, sometimes we might have the idea that if we grieve someone long enough and often enough and hard enough that they'll say, "I'm done with you guys." and if God was dealing with us on the basis of our response to the Spirit, He would say, "I'm done with you guys." But He reminds us there that, listen, you're sealed. You're sealed. And did you notice, hold that verse, go back to Ephesians 1:14. Look at these two verses. Look at Ephesians 1:14. It says this. Ephesians 1:14 says, talking about the Holy Spirit, the seal, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the next word? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. But look at the word in Ephesians 4, verse 30. That one says, whereby you are sealed. What's the next word there? Unto. What's the difference between until and unto? Because they're different words. That's exactly right. See that? So the verses both talk about the Holy Spirit, both talk about being sealed, both talk about redemption. One is the destination, the other is the purpose. He reminds us about both. See that? So when he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto." See that? Unto that day. Isn't that fascinating? It's wonderful to know that. So another reason that we want to be reminded about this is that it can be very discouraging when you find yourself in a situation where maybe you weren't so open to the Word of God. And then you can get down on yourself. You know, oh, woe is me, I blew it again kind of a thing, I'm just worthless kind of a thing. But understand that even that kind of self-talk just serves the flesh. Understand that? Even that kind of, oh, woe is me, I blew it again, I'm just worthless, I'm not walking by faith, I did this again, I know better, I shouldn't do that and everything. Even that kind of self-talk, that isn't the Holy Spirit saying that to you. So who is saying that to you? Yeah, our flesh is saying that to us. So instead, if we find ourselves in situations where, yeah, maybe we blew it again and again and again and again, whatever, what should we say? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the Spirit, despite. See that? Go back and say the things about yourself that God says about yourself. Because to say anything else is to disagree with Him. Isn't that interesting to think about that? You know, all this talk that we say to ourselves about what a bad, wretched person I am and how I blew this again, this and that and everything. Frankly, that's just another form of self-righteousness. It's a form of focusing on self instead of saying things about ourselves. If you want to talk to yourself, then talk to yourself how God would talk to you. Isn't that interesting? Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Amen. That's so true. Yeah. When we focus on ourselves and our shortcomings and failures, we still are remaining defeated. Instead of getting our thinking off of ourselves into the person of Christ. Real quickly, go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're about out of time here. But so you understand when he says, quench not the Spirit, that's a real possibility both ways, to either quench him or not quench him. The way, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the working of the Spirit in your heart and within the local assembly. He says, despise not prophesying. Prophesying there is not like Isaiah prophesied the future, but that's rather despise not prophesying. That's the teaching of the Word. Don't despise the teaching of the Word. Well, wait a minute. Why would Paul even have to say such a thing to believers? Because he's talking to believers here. Why would he have to say despise not prophesying? Because our flesh still does. Our flesh, we always think we know better than the Word of God, don't we? So we have to be aware to check our flesh so that we don't despise, you know, the actual teaching of the Word. So when he says here, despise not prophesying, we need to hear the Word, keep an open, tender heart to the Word, be aware of what it says. And then he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. When he says, prove all things, what therefore must be true? There has to be a way to, there has to be a standard. So you're checking everything out that is being taught, and then you're holding fast that which is good, that which will produce edification. We'll actually pick up there next time because we're out of time. But you want to hold fast that which stands the test. When that verse says, prove all things, there must be a standard, and it's always got to be right. So, Jim, back to the comment that you said, the Word of God. And in your language, that's in the King James Bible and so forth, because when you set them side by side by side by side and you do what that verse says, you prove each one, it's quite easy to demonstrate the difference in the translations. It's not a challenge. It's not difficult at all. It's easy to show they're different. What's the hard thing? What's that? That's the hard thing. The hard thing is to come to that personal heart conviction about which one is the Word of God in your language. That's the challenge. Okay? That's the thing that's always the hard issue there. Okay, and it will impact those other verses about quenching, despising not, and so forth. Okay? Okay, any questions or comments for me? Okay, let's take a short break here, and then we'll start again as soon as you hear the music. Okay?